Okay, let me get this just right here. Have to move it a little bit. Folks in the back of the balcony, they just barely can see over the rail. But they wouldn't be nowhere else. If we set chairs across the street, somebody would go over and sit in them. Some of them up there have got a purpose for being there, but some of them it's just pure habit because there's just obviously plenty of room down here. Amen. All right, I want you to open your book tonight, the Bible, of course, to Luke chapter 10, familiar passage of we're going to look at. Just teach through it a little bit here. And you know it is the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, there's a lot of Bible words, there's a lot of Bible stories that the world quotes and uses and refers to all the time. I'm talking about lost people, I'm talking about news media, I'm talking about newspapers and TV and all the rest. Often they are against the Bible, but they quote it and don't even know they're quoting it quite often. You have stories in the Bible, truths, like the prodigal son, and often you'll hear that word kicked around. Well, he was a prodigal. You have the word, he was a good Samaritan quite often. If you read the newspaper, every now and then, the Lakeland Ledger over here will have a letter written in by somebody thanking somebody for being a good Samaritan to them. They gave him directions, or in some cases stopped, changed the tire for him, and they'll write a letter in the paper, so-and-so was a good Samaritan. Well, while that is somewhat accurate, they miss somewhat the real main point of what Jesus was teaching us in the story of what we refer to as a good Samaritan. I think about folks doing others a good turn, and that's fine. I think about the man that stopped side the road because he saw the lady had a flat tire and she was lifting the trunk and he knew that she needed to change the tire. So he stopped and got the tire out and got her jack out and got it jacked up. It was a hot day. He was sweating pretty good at it and finally got the tire changed for and everything. And then he started to let the jack down, and she said, "Now let the jack down easy. Don't wake my husband. He's asleep in the back seat." Sometimes he probably felt like taking the tire back off and saying, "Wake that bum up and get him out of here," you know. But beginning here in verse 25, we'll read down through verse 37. Familiar story, but don't hurt us again to think about it a little bit tonight. Verse 25. This is an incident, of course, that comes across the path of the Lord Jesus while he's here. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Now, several words you want to notice. He's trying to trap Jesus, tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law?" Remember, he's the lawyer. Now, he's not the kind of lawyer that we normally think of today. He's a biblical lawyer in the sense of the Judaism's law. Lawyers, scribes, Pharisees, and so in the thing of studying the Torah or the law, that's the kind of lawyer that he was. He's not a lawyer like people go to today for divorce or real estate or something else. We understand he's talking about Judaistic law here. And so, but he asks the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he says, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now he gave the right answer. That's the summation of the law. It includes all of that. Excuse my throat here to clear up in a minute, maybe. he gave the correct answer right here. And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right." It's right. "This do, and thou shalt live." But he crosses the street now. But he, willing to what? Justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, what's he doing here? He gave the right answer. He understood. But to justify himself, he knew he was not living up to the answer that he just given. So he says, who is my neighbor? He knew he hadn't treated his neighbor like himself. He knew he'd come short on the requirement of the law. But he was saying, well, who is my neighbor? I remember one time pastoring my country church for 3 years. I was the first preacher that got in and preached tithing and lived. And it was a wild thing to preach it to start with. I never forget, there was one of my deacons. The more I preached on tithing, the more he swelled. The more he swelled, the more I preached. Sort of a standoff. See if I'd quit before he burst. Anyway, I remember an old farmer saying to me after I'd preached on tithing a little bit. He said, and preacher, just how does a farmer figure his tithe? Sort of like this lawyer. Who is my neighbor? Just a dodge, see. Who is my neighbor? Could be, how am I going to treat them like myself if I don't know who they are? That old farmer said to me, how can a farmer figure his tithe? I said, I tell you what, figure it like it was coming to you. You'll get it right every time. And he would have, I guarantee you. But anyway, this is a dodge here. Who is my neighbor? And he raises this to justify himself. And in verse 30, Jesus answered, said, a certain man. Now he starts the story of the Good Samaritan. Now it's debatable, and it doesn't matter either way. Did Jesus just use this for an illustration? Was it an actual story he knew about that had happened? Doesn't matter any way you think about it. He's got a big truth here to teach. So he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you go over there geographically and start in Jerusalem, it is downhill to Jericho. But more than that, it is spiritually downhill because Jericho was the cursed city. You remember the story of Joshua? Remember how he went around the walls? God's command. You remember when how they blew the trumpets and shouted and the walls fell down flat? Now, I've been over and seen the ruins, and some of you have. It's an interesting thing because for years and years, archaeologists have dug around those walls and they have proved the fact, just like the Bible said, they fell down flat. Now, they were big, thick walls. Some houses was actually built on top of some of the walls. Rahab the harlot had a house up there. Now, you think about it. If the wall was that thick and it just fell over outward or even inward, you'd still have a wall in front of you. It was so thick. Now, we sang the song, "The Walls Came Tumbling Down," and that's not quite accurate. By the way, there was a section of them that stayed up, remember? The section where Rahab's house was, where she had the scarlet ribbon tied to, because she'd befriended the Joshua spies and they'd made a promise to her. So you remember the story, don't you? How that she was still protected. Walls fell down flat. And this is debatable with some, but I've been over and seen some of the excavations. In a sense, the walls were a lot like a car window. They went down. Like you rolled a car window down. And they marched in, as it were, on pavement. See, it was a supernatural thing. God got the walls out of the way, just like he said he would. And there's a lot of evidence of that still today, and they still dig around them today. But anyway, Jericho was the cursed city. Remember, Achan got in trouble because he took of the accursed thing, remember? And caused God's judgment to fall, killed about 30 men at the next battle of the little city of Ai. But it was a cursed city. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but I might give you, especially college students, a little bit of assignment. Study this truth out a little bit. God put a curse on the city on whoever would rebuild it. You check that out, on who would rebuild it. He said those that did rebuild it, that came along and tried to rebuild it, that the curse would reach to that man's son that tried to rebuild the cursed city. Now, there is secular history that will show that when a man did attempt to rebuild the city, and especially the gates, that his firstborn son died. Interesting thing. The curse apparently is still there today. And while you can go over and see the city of Jericho, in a sense today, the old city, it's called the cursed city. And as we read here, we're going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, going the wrong way in a spiritual sense, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, we can talk about this as a picture of the sinner, and all of that's true. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We have all fell among thieves, the devil being the biggest thief of all that Jesse was just singing about. And the fact of the sin in the garden and our federal head, Adam, and all the rest of it, we've been robbed in that sense. We're all sinners. He fell among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment. Do you know, you and I, we're not clothed in what Adam and Eve was clothed in before they sinned. And you say, I thought they were naked. I think they had the Shekinah of glory of God, shining glory of God on them, until when they discovered they were naked, they were missing something. They had something. They woke up and realized they were naked. Something was missing. And God come along and found them hiding in the bushes. And of course, given a picture of redemption, he shed the blood of the innocent animals and took their skin to clothe them. But the truth is, they had God's glory before that, but they lost it. They knew they lost something. They definitely did. Anyway, I'll get up. That's not my point here. My point is, there's some pictures here, and while we want to make some analogy of it, I don't want to go too far from the major truth before my time runs out. But it says he was left half dead. That's a picture of all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A man's spirit that he had a connection with God died. When God said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, he did. He died spiritually, and later his body died physically. But death came just like the Lord said that it would. So here he is, half dead. He's laying out in the ditch. We'd think of it that way, I guess, laying there, dying. And it says, by chance, there came down a certain priest. Now, chance. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that time and chance happens to everybody. That is part of the laws of nature and part of the laws, physical laws today. Sometimes you can flip a coin, it lands one way, it lands the other. There's time and chance. We recognize that sort of thing. The good thing about knowing the Lord is we take luck out of it. Luck, by the way, was a pagan deity. Did you know that, in their imagination? And so when you hear these guys on TV talking about Lady Luck smiling on them, that Lady Luck was a devil. You better watch out. Truth of the matter is that time and chance does happen, but God can interrupt the natural laws. He can interrupt the laws of physics when he wants to. And so I want to say I'm going to try to walk in the way that I can have God's blessings, not luck. Amen. But anyway, it says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, somebody said the reason the priest passed by on the other side is he saw the man had already been robbed. Some of you got that. Now, with all that being said, the priest represents an analogy, formal, helpless religion. and formalities and ceremonies of religion can't help you.
Amen.
That fella might have had strength enough to open his eyes and see the priest walk on by, and he might have said, well, he's dressed pretty. He's got on a religious robe. He's got some religious jewelry on. But I didn't help the man laying there. No matter how pretty the ceremony is in religion, it don't save sinners. And it's an amazing thing, though, how some so-called churches think that's what it's all about. I'm not against Christmas plays and passion plays and all that. It can be done in taste and get a good gospel truth across. But there's more to it than acting out a little dramatic thing. There's more to it than ceremonies and pretty candles and decorations. It's got to go a lot deeper than that, or it's not going to help that sinner out of the ditch whatsoever. And here this man sees the priest go on by, and passed him by on the other side, which kind of sounds like he might have went out of his way. Oh, I think about a time or two as a preacher. Somebody that sees me coming, and they don't want to meet me, so they cross the other side of the street. Now, maybe not literally, but close to it that way. Dodge the preacher. Why? Guilty conscience. Well, I got news for you. It's my boss you better worry about. You don't hide from him. Amen.
Amen.
I've seen kids, well, I'm thinking about some kids. I started the first three bus routes here at one time or another, got them started, drove all those buses and got others to help. Anyway, I remember a little boy that rode some, but he was hit and miss. And I remember one Sunday morning, I was coming by his house and stopping the bus. Now, quite a ways before I got there, he was out in the yard. And he saw the bus coming, but he didn't think that I saw him. But he went and hid behind a tree. And I tooted the horn. He didn't move. He was hiding. I thought about Adam hiding in the bushes. He had a guilty conscience. He'd promised me on Saturday he was coming, but he didn't come. human nature don't change that much, amen? But he passed by on the other side. Then it says, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Apparently got closer than the priest. He looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, the Levite is a picture of the law. Now, listen, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Paul said. The law can reveal to you and I what shape we're in, how far we are from God, how we've missed the mark. And that Levi, tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe, you know that in the sense of the law. And the law couldn't lift this guy up. Now the law could have said, you see me, this is the road of perfection. You get on this road, you follow me, but you've already messed up. You're down here. You can't get to this level anymore. The truth is that the law can tell us what shape we're in, how short we've come on God's law, but it can't do it for us. We got to do it. We failed. We've all failed. And so the Levite here pictures the law, and he looks and he passes on. Then you got the word but, and the word but, the conjunction there, changes the truth from one side of the street to the other. Help you study your Bible if you learn little words in the Bible. One of them is but, B-U-T. The other one is as, A-S. Another one is so, S-O. Those will say, you see this, as this was, so shall this be. It'll teach you as you pick up those things. And here you got the word but. But a certain Samaritan. Now, we know about the Samaritans in the Bible. I don't have time to turn you references. But if you did, you'd find out they were a hated class, a lower class in the eyes of the Jews. A despised class in the eyes of the Jews because they were half-breeds. They were Jews that had intermingled and were disdained by the law-keeping Pharisees of Judaism. Looked down on. You remember several times in the Bible when Jesus referred to them. Remember when he healed the lepers and one of them turned back and Jesus said, "Where are the nine?" And this one was a Samaritan. Jesus kept pointing out that he was the hope for the lowest and the despised and the disdained. And comparison of law and grace, grace can go where and help where the law can't. Law can just show us our condition, give us a diagnosis, so to speak, but there's no cure in it, no hope for us in it. But a certain Samaritan, now, says as he journeyed, he's moving in a direction, he's got somewhere to go, he's journeying, came where he was. He didn't pass on the other side now. He didn't just look at him, but he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and you can make that represent the Holy Spirit and so forth, but set him on his own beast and brought him to an end and took care of him. Now, while the Good Samaritan did all of this, the real Samaritan and the real point of the story is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the Good Samaritan. He's the only one that can reach down in the ditch and pull up a depraved sinner. The law can't do it. Religion can't do it. Jesus in his grace does it. Bible says in John 1 that law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we get the picture, and the main point of the story of the Good Samaritan is not only that he is Jesus, but he paid a great price. Now, this don't sound like much to us right now. Came where he was, had compassion on him, bound up his wounds, oil and wine, put him on his own beast, and took care of him. But if you'd have figured in the coinage of that day, this Good Samaritan spent a lot of money to do that. All of that stuff was costly, a big price, and of course it points to Jesus paying a big price for us. And he did, had compassion. And of course that's in its pictures and in its type, it's just a wonderful, wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, he took care of him. Now, it says on the morrow, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Now, 2 denarius or whatever they call them, but that was quite a bit of money in that day. What would it equal today? You can look it up. But the point was, he paid it. Jesus paid the price for you and I. And he gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him whatsoever thou spendest more. No limit on it. Didn't put a limit on it. Spendest more. When I come again, I will repay thee. You almost see the second coming in that, don't you? Jesus is coming again. He paid a price. He purchased us. Bible says we were bought with a price. We're not our own. We know we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So he owns me. He's coming back for me. You have the picture in the Jewish wedding. The bride was, a price was paid for, and the groom came back as he promised, and Jesus has paid for his bride, and he's coming back as he promised. Amen. And he paid it all, and he's going to come back in his time. Now, he said, take care of him, gave him the money, gave him to the host of the inn there. Take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more, no limit. And it would take a lot if that man was hurt bad, and I'm sure he was. Had to take care of him, had to feed him, and all of that. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay thee. I tell you something, as God's people, the world wants to tell us it don't pay to serve Jesus, but it does. And one day, brother, it's going to show up. I will repay thee. You know, you say, well, I do this, that, and the other. Nobody knows about it. Yeah, Jesus knows about it. And he's got it all on his balance sheet. And the day is going to come that it's going to prove out that it paid to serve the Lord. I will repay thee. Now, he's told a story. And he told a story because the lawyer asked a question. And when the answer was obvious, and the lawyer knew the answer, and when Jesus cornered him about it, he said, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So now Jesus has told him the story to make the truth apparent, making a point. And so, verse 36, which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the good Samaritan, which of these three was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now the answer is obvious, isn't it? Sure, it's obvious. And the lawyer has to answer it. He's trapped him here. He's got to answer. He said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now, he trapped him to say, okay, you want to know who your neighbor is? It's that fellow out there that you could help, show compassion on. And yet at the same time, he's showing that lawyer where he failed, where he missed it, where he... it was a dodge to say, who is my neighbor, to justify himself. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus was pointing out to the lawyer who he, Jesus, was. He was the Good Samaritan. He's the one paid the biggest price. He's the one that could help when religion couldn't help and when law couldn't help. He was the one that could do it. Now, we can make some analogy. The end is a good type of the church. You know, our job is to reach all the sinners and get them out of the ditch we can. Right. But our job's not finished when we do that. We're going to spend some more on them. Some more time, some more effort, because they got to be nursed to grow as a disciple, to grow in spiritual health. And you know what we fail at as a church greater than anything else is in that department? I wish that every time we hear somebody pray the sinner's prayer, they just became full-grown Christians. Faithful, live clean, give to the cause of Christ. But it's a process of them learning the Word of God. It's a process of them having to fight now as a saved soul in a lost body in a warfare that begins. And that's why the Lord Jesus didn't make a mistake when he started the church. We need it. It's a feeding station. It's a growing place. It's a place like a hospital in a sense. I've had folks say, you mean that sorry rascal I know, he goes down there to Landmark? And I've said to them, yep. We're like a hospital. We take them in to help them. Help them get well. And a lot of folks don't understand that. I remember a judge one time when there was a little bump up with a bus, and actually what it was, the bus driver was accused of not stopping at the railroad crossing, coming to a complete stop. And so because of the ticket being written, had to go before the judge. And the judge asked the driver, and he said, well, I almost came to a stop. He said, I guess I wasn't noticing. He said, the kids were noisy. And the judge piped up and said something smart like this. He said, oh, you mean all those little angels you had on the bus? That's a Christian school, isn't it? Mocking, you know. That's the way the world thinks about us sometimes. No, we can get born again, but we got to grow just like a baby has. And that baby needs some attention. It needs some spending on them. It needs incubator if it's born early, and it just needs all those things to grow up. And that's why the Lord started the church. That's our job. And I wish it was a little easier than it is, but it's not. But let's don't give up. We're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be nursing folks along and having patience and trying and showing compassion. Doing all that we can. Now, Jesus told this lawyer to go thou and do likewise. But his plan is for you and I to not only reach the sinner out of the ditch, but to sustain him and help him grow to where one day maybe he can get somebody else out of the ditch is what it really amounts to. That's what the church is all about, and it still works. I just got back in about 2 or 3 hours ago from being up with Doug and Kim in Dothan, Alabama. They had a great 25th anniversary this last Sunday, and having a revival meeting, and so we spoke the last couple of nights up there. What a blessing it is to see what God has done. Now, I can't hardly imagine it's been 25 years, because Doug and Kim were sitting about like some of these college students, about 3 or 4 rows right in front of the pulpit all the time. Worked in the Christian school and served, and God had called Doug to preach. And he said, one night you were up preaching, and you said, everybody's asking, where can I go find a church? And you said, why don't you go start one? He said, I made up my mind right then I was going to do that. So he went to Dothan, Alabama, didn't know a soul up there, didn't have any money, had a kid or two that needed feeding, and many of you know the story. They even broke the piggy bank to one of the kids. Went to the kid and borrowed the pennies out of the piggy bank so they could go buy him some cereal. I mean, they started zero. And we helped them and backed them, but mainly they just got a hold of God. And that's what happened. And to see that property and see those buildings, to see what God has done, if they'd have went up there and just went soul winning, they could have won a lot of souls. But what they did is they won souls and they built a church to take them to grow them and to teach them and to sustain them. And right at first, that looks like the slow way to do it. But now look what's happened in 25 years. Look at the missionaries. Look at the Christian school. They've got one, a good one. Look at all those things, because they started the church. And whether this inn represents the church or not, and I like to think it might, it's a place where this fellow could be sustained and get well. And that's what we're about. We're having Roundup Sunday. We want to round up everybody. You say, well, what do we care about dressing Western and hooping it up a little bit? We're just trying to get some more in to hear the good news. That's all it's about. That's what it's about. And that's God's plan. That's God's plan. Mass evangelism, I'm for it to a point, but if it's no follow-up, if there's no church started out of it, in the long run, it will not produce what God's church will produce. That's right. And I know this, and I've been there, and I've seen it. I've seen it in a number of these foreign countries you can go to. You can do a few things, and you can get 1,000 people out to hear the gospel. And that's great. Many of them will get saved, much easier than they do in America. But if you don't leave something, if you don't leave an inn, if you don't leave a church, you go back later and you'll find hardly nothing lasted. Or if they got saved, they got saved, but they never reproduced. They never mind anything for the Lord. God's plan is still the church, folks. Amen. The local, visible church is still God's plan. Amen. And it is still what's in the story here. The end was important. He left them there. He said, when I come again, I'll repay you whatever you've spent. And there's going to be a day coming. The world looks on the church pretty disdainful today. The world mocks us somewhat. But, brother, they don't see what we're going to look like when the Lord comes back for us. Amen. We're not in defeat. We're victorious. Amen. And it's going to be a wonderful day. I like what Jesse was saying a while ago. The devil's going to get his due.
Amen. That's right.
And the church is going to get theirs.
Amen.
Oh, yes. It's still important. Let me challenge you as we face opportunity this Sunday. two or three days left. Invite folks to come, get them here. Let's get some. We can get some out of the ditch. We can get some that's been wounded by the devil and left half dead. Many testimonies that's in this building all the time of folks that were in exactly the same condition this man that fell among thieves was. Just left by the devil half dead, but not hopeless when the Lord comes by. Amen. And let's you and I be the good Samaritan. No, the lawyer couldn't be he couldn't earn his own way by keeping the law. He admitted it, and the Lord smoked him out there because he asked the question to justify himself about his neighbor, and then the Lord hit him with it. Then he told him to go and do likewise, and of course we have no record that he did. But you and I can make an analogy and make a spiritual picture and see what God wants us to do. Formal religion won't get it. The law can't help. It can only point out the condition a sinner's in. But the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the price, and we want to tell folks about it. Amen. All right, let's stand. Brother Cruz, you want choir practice tonight, I'm sure. Father,